Oh man, well, you know, we've been trying to work our way through this idea of defining who we are and talking about what's important to us as this body of believers. And you know, we have said that the mission of this place and this season is that the goal is to encounter Jesus and to be transformed by his presence. That we want to be a people, and we have that this word with, and with is walking with Jesus, imitating Jesus, together as family and here for community. And last week we talked about what does it mean to walk with Jesus, and we've been going through these several times. And I think, like, walking with Jesus, great. But then it has to go further to that, imitating Jesus. That's why we say encountering Jesus and being transformed by his presence. It's not enough to just walk with him. We have to be transformed by him. It's not just enough to walk with him, but we have to imitate him. What happens is that the more that we spend time with him, the more we begin to imitate him. We like to think that we are independent thinkers, don't we? That we like to think that we're original. But the truth is that we are all imitators. You think about all the things that have come and gone. I wasn't alive when it came out, but enjoyed it. Pastor Mike could probably help us out on, I mean, slinkies and hula hoops. Man, when those things first came out, the craze that went with that. Poodle skirts. No, not Pastor Mike on that one, but maybe candy. The Beatles and disco and bell bottoms. But we all imitate who we're around. Evelyn, a phrase that she loves to say is same. And Milo will say, hey, I want a popsicle. And she'll go, same. Hey, I want chicken nuggets, same. Or Penny is bro. I'm like, stop. I don't say bro. Lauren ain't saying bro, but she's picking it up somewhere. And she's like, hey, bro, can I get some chicken nuggets? I'm like, girl, you better watch yourself. Or Milo, we love video games, and we love to play Madden football. And Milo, him and Ev, they're twins, but Milo's like 6 and a half, and he's at the age where I can put it on like the easiest level, and he can play a game, and he wins, and he enjoys it. I was sitting on my bed and maybe a couple weeks ago, and from the living room, I hear, you got to be kidding me, that's pass interference. And I'm like, he doesn't know what pass interference is. But he has heard somebody say that. I'm not going to rat myself out. It's really probably Ollie who has been screaming at the TV. But we all have these things that we begin to imitate. And today is June 7th, so it's 6-7. And I mean, man, how about that? I have found that whenever I find a fad or a trend that my kids love, I just start doing it, and that makes it stop right away, right? The more that I can say 6-7, the faster that thing will go away. And so I'm trying to get rid of that. But, I mean, you think we see one thing, and then it becomes popular. I mean, remember in the 90s, Beanie Babies? I mean, people were having like the retirement portfolios on little stuffed animals. Like, they were buying these things like nobody's business. And just more recently, even fidget spinners. I mean, we have a whole generation of kids and grown adults who are sitting through meetings just spinning a little metal thing like their nervous system depended on it, you know? Like, what in the world? And I mean, you couldn't find them. Like, people were going through links, and then there was like the squishmallows, like the pillows with animals' faces, or now it's the squishies, which is food items that just squish, right? It's like a sensory thing, and it's butter and tortilla and whatever. And now, like, parents are like taking vacations because they hear that they have a butter squishy in Utah. We better go. That's the last one in the U.S. We got to get this thing. My kid's going to be so deprived. I mean, Stanley Cups, if you don't have 13 of them, what are you even doing, right? Like, we just go through this thing where we think that we have to have all these things, and we imitate, and these fads come, and they go. One guy gets maybe a bad haircut, and it comes up too high on the side, and we're like, hey, that's a pompadour. Man, that thing is cool. You're like, actually, the barber just dozed off, and there it is. Faux hawks and mullets. I mean, we got beehives and perms and messy buns and all the things that, right, like one person gets it and some people are still holding on to the perms. And that's great. So when they'll come back around. But you have all these things that we see somebody and we're like, oh, man, that is so cool. Where did you get that? How did you do? Where did you go? And we begin to imitate them. The goal is that we walk with Jesus so that we imitate him. We read the word and we see how Jesus treats others, how Jesus loves others, how Jesus forgives others. And you go, man, that is so cool. You know, I had confessed several months ago about wanting to physically harm somebody, you know, whatever. And I'm like, okay, I'm good. And last Sunday, I mean, after church, right, preached a great message, in my opinion, right, preached a great message, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Lord. I go to Walmart and Mineral Wells, which that one's tricky anyway sometimes. And I see them there. And man, I would love to tell you that I was like, Lord, I just bless that guy right now. I pray that he has everything. Instead, I found myself going, man, I wish he would just look at me right now. I wish somehow he would come down the aisle that I'm on and, you know, right? Then I walk out of there and I feel like a, you know. And the Lord's like, man, you talk about walking with me and imitating me. And he's like, is that what I would do? The goal is not to just walk with him, not to just read his word, not just be with him, but to begin to become like him. So that we don't look at squishies and are like, man, that's so cool, I got to do all that. But to look at the life of Jesus and go, oh man, that is so cool. When he was mocked and spit on and stripped naked and hung on a cross, the way that he responded, man, for me to look at that guy and go, man, Lord, I want to be like you right now in this moment. And I wasn't last week, but this week, there's a chance. It might be slim, but there is a chance. And the truth is, if we follow along with someone long enough, we will begin to imitate them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says it this way. A little bitty book back here. First John 2:6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's us. The call is to imitate him. Those who say they live their life in God should live their life in Christ. Jesus told his disciples, follow me. He wasn't just inviting them into information, but it was into imitation. We want to begin to walk with Jesus so that we begin to imitate him, so that maybe his mercy will start to leak out of us. Maybe his patience will start to show up in us. His compassion will begin to soften us. We don't walk with Jesus just to be near him. We walk with Jesus to become like him. Not just attendance, not just admiration, and not just agreement, but imitation. And we imitate Jesus best when we walk closely with him, when we love like him, and when we forgive like him. As we look at this today, I feel like the question is, but what does it actually mean to imitate Jesus? What are we trying to imitate? If you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it might be up on the screen. Sometimes I forget which scriptures I give. Yeah, there it is. Matthew 4, 19. Jesus is calling his disciples. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." In verse 20, and they left their nets at once and followed him. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Like he said, walk on the same road that I'm walking on. He's saying, you're fishing right now, but the road that I'm on, I'll make you fishers of men. This call that he has for the disciples is the same call that he has for us. He says, come and follow me. The call was not for you to just believe in him and then that's the end of it. And then you get to go and live the rest of your life the way that you want to. He said, come and follow me. Come and walk on the same road that I'm on. And then what? The beautiful part of that is then he says what? And I will show you. So Jesus doesn't just say, hey, come follow me. He says, for I will show you. I will demonstrate to you. I will set the example. So he doesn't say, hey, come follow me. And you say, all right, I'm here. And then he's like, hey, I'm out. You're on your own now. Come follow me and I will show you. Imitation is the call for all Christ followers. But we've reduced Christianity, at least here in America, we've reduced Christianity to this idea that I can say, hey, I believe in Jesus. And it stops right there. I believe in Jesus, but yet I don't have to surrender my life to him. I believe in Jesus, but yet I don't have to do what he says. I believe in Jesus, but I'm still in control. We've lowered the bar of Christianity where he said, come follow me, come walk on the same road as me. We've reduced Christianity instead of a discipleship or instead of an apprenticeship into just a quick belief, hoping that that's going to be enough to get me into heaven. I believe in Jesus, but I'm still going to walk my own path. I'm still going to go where I feel like going. I'm still going to do what I want to do. And yet somehow we neglect the teachings where he says that the road is narrow. The gate is small that leads to life. Jesus says, hey, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Imitation is the goal. To be with him so that we can become like him. To walk with him so closely that we begin to imitate him. To walk with him so closely that instead of responding in anger, instead of giving into sin, we go, man, Lord, that was pretty cool. I didn't have to say what I wanted to say. I didn't have to give into that sin that I wanted to give into. the New Testament. It's all throughout there. Be imitators of God as beloved children. John says it in John 15. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk as Jesus walked. That's not a hyperbole. That's not an exaggeration. It's not like, oh, that's just for the spiritually mature, just for the Kellys out there in the world, you know, right? Like, no, it's for all of us as Christ followers. Imitation. That we begin to look like him, because the problem with the world is not that there's not enough churches. The problem isn't that there's not enough people who confess Jesus as Lord. The problem is that there's not enough of us that look like him. I mean, you're like, man, there's 100 people here. Man, what would it take? Jesus had 12 disciples. One fell away. They added another one. He had 12 men who walked with him for 3.5 years, who went out and took the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there's more than 12 of us here. And we got airplanes and cars now. The problem isn't this. The problem is this. Right when we meet someone new who needs to find a church, what do we say? Hey, come to church with me. Why? Because what are we really saying? Hey, come listen to what the pastor has to say. But you know what the better invitation is? Hey, come have a dinner with my family. Because we're all supposed to be imitating him. It's not, hey, come to church so you can hear what this one dude has to say. It's come sit around a table with me. Let me show you what that looks like. This idea is to follow him, to imitate him. It's that Jesus lived his life in such a way that we can trace our life over his. Like without him as the example, then it's impossible. For Christmas last year, we bought the kiddos. It's like a drawing thing. Like it projects the image down onto a piece of paper. Have y'all seen that? And it can be whatever. I think a hippo, a tiger, whatever, like these complicated drawings that they can just trace and then they take it away and they can color it. And you're like, man, that is so cool. But without that pattern, I mean, man, Milo, he's out of luck. Lauren is artistic and some of them got that, but I'm bad. They got no luck. I mean, Noah is a brilliant guy. A junior, senior year, they had to do a project. And I mean, it looked like a painting. And it looked like I painted it with my left toes. I mean, like, I was like, bro, what did you do? Were you trying? I'm like, sorry. I mean, that's really for me. But without that, without the pattern, there's no way they could draw what they wanted to draw. You see the big murals and they'll project it onto there and then they can trace it out and draw it. And that's what he's saying. Come and follow me. Like, I've given you the stencil. I'm not saying I want you to go out and live this impossible life. What I'm saying is I've set the example for you. Just trace it and color it in. The early church understood. The early church understood discipleship differently than we often do. It's not about just learning ideas from a teacher, but it's about apprenticeship, walking close enough to your rabbi, to your teacher, that you begin to imitate him. In Jesus, we have the pattern of what it looks like to love. He's the pattern for our patience and for our humility. He's not just our Savior, but he's our example. when we look at this, it's not just a story of what Jesus did for us, but it's the shape of life that we're called to imitate. The question really isn't, can I become like Jesus? The question is, will I let him form that in me? Ephesians chapter 5. We're asked to imitate. Today we're going to look at two things. It's not complicated. We're to imitate his love and his forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Imitate him. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself up for us. Love, we're not talking about like a sentimental and emotional feeling, a warm emotional feeling. What we're talking about is love that costs you everything. That moves towards hurt and pain. Love that goes to those that the rest of the world would rather not be by. And Jesus lived that kind of love that everywhere he went. Jesus consistently moved towards people that everyone else avoided. Love was the defining mark of Jesus' life. You see it in the Gospels when it says that Jesus looked out at his people and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he was moved with compassion. He encounters a leper in Mark chapter 1. Everybody else avoids him. And Jesus goes to him. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. The religious people hated him for that. Jesus continually moved towards those that everybody else would have rather avoided. Because that's what love does. Love goes to the hard, the broken places. He didn't just teach about love, he embodied it. A lot of times we talk about this idea of love in this abstract, right? And it sounds so good. Yeah, hey, love your neighbor. Or that I love you and I love this. But to really get down to it, to take it from, man, I love you guys, then to get down into it and to walk with you, for you to walk with me, and see the junk that I have, that takes love. And that's the kind of love that we're called to imitate. Not do we know the word, not can we define it, but are we captivated by it? Are we stirred to live in a life in such a way as that? When we look at Jesus' love, it's not just a feeling, but it restores. The kind of love that we're called to imitate is not just that warm emotional feeling, but it's a call to restore people back to who they were. To love them through their mess. To see them the way God sees them, even though they don't see themselves that way, and even though no one else sees them that way. The love that we receive from him is to be poured out. the Dead Sea, it gets like its main water source is from the Jordan River. But it's called the Dead Sea because the water comes in, but it has nowhere to go. It becomes stagnant. And the only thing that lives in stagnant water are things that hurt you, harm you, and kill you. Like mosquitoes and bacteria, salmonella, like a walking catfish. I haven't heard of that one, Chuck, but you don't want to catch that, all right? I'm like, no thanks. But like, the love that we receive, the goal is not just to walk with him and to go, oh, you love me. You're so proud of me. I'm the apple of your eye. I'm your masterpiece. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you. And you love me. What happens is when we do that, and it's great because Shelby talked about, right? Like, hey, what the Lord has done in us, now we pour it out. It's the same thing. If all I do is receive his love and I never pour it out, at some point, I don't get any more of it because I'm hoarding it all to myself. But to imitate him is now to take that love that he has for me and I pour out that same love, not lesser love. The same love that he has for me, I now have to pour out to others. And then we have to imitate his forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, if you were right there, it's just one page back. Or in my case, it was on the same page. 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, as God through Christ has forgiven you. Forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness is not based on if they deserve it or not. Truth is, they don't. Truth is, you don't. The forgiveness that we are called to imitate is the same forgiveness that we do not deserve. It says that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, he died for us. And man, forgiveness is a hard one, right? We're talking about imitating Jesus, loving the world like he loves us. That's hard, but to go a step further and to walk in forgiveness in the way that he forgave me, right? Like, don't deserve it, never have, never will, and yet I'm called to forgive all of y'all and even that dude in Walmart, like to that same level and degree. Like this isn't like just feel good Sunday. This is a call to die to ourselves. Because Jesus even goes one step further that he says, and if you don't forgive those who have hurt you, what does he say? Then he won't forgive you. Man, I wish that wasn't there. Right? That would just make things so much easier. But he says that if we're going to imitate him, if we're going to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I mean, to say, oh, I forgive that guy. But it says to be tender-hearted. Man, I don't want to. It's so hard because forgiveness is one of those things where we feel like we have to talk a lot about it. And we can say forgiveness doesn't mean that this, and forgiveness doesn't mean this, and forgiveness doesn't mean this. But forgiveness, imitating him, and the forgiveness He took on the full weight of my sin. And he forgave me. I mean, like, you see it every book, everything that talks about forgiveness. They'll always say, hey, forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget. That's great worldly advice. But it says that he remembers my sins no more. As far as the east is from the west. I don't like that one, do you? Or they're like, hey, forgiveness doesn't mean that we automatically restore trust, right? Like, we forgive, but trust takes time. That's great worldly wisdom. But what about the Bible that says that his kindness leads us to repentance? That the moment that we come back to him, prodigal son, what does he do? He restores him instantly. Where the son was saying, hey, let me just be a slave for a little bit. I'll just work and I'll earn my way back into the household and then everything will be okay. That's great worldly advice. Hey, I know that it's a big ask to say that forgiveness, like the Lord gives us, is what we are called to give to the rest of the world. I mean, maybe, y'all might not want to come back next week. You might be very mad at me by saying that. I'm very mad at myself because the Lord is telling me that. Because if I could tell you why I'm really angry with that guy, not one of you would go, Jeff, that's really not that bad. You would go, hey, where does he live? I'd be like, cool, all right, let's do it. I'll go to jail today, all right? Forgiveness means I don't justify anything. Peter denies Jesus. We talked about it last week. And Jesus goes to him. How many times when someone offends us do we go, hey, I'll forgive them when they come and apologize, right? We know that ain't going to happen. But we hold that over them. Hey, when they come to apologize, I'll forgive them. And what do we see in Jesus? Peter, in shame and guilt and condemnation, ran back to fishing, and Jesus goes to him. You see, the woman caught in adultery, every right according to the law, she should be stoned. And Jesus says, hey, you without sin, throw the first one. She looks up and he says, where are your accusers? They're gone. I don't condemn you either. Now go your way and sin no more. Man, forgiveness is hard. And it cost Jesus his very life. The cost that it will take for you to forgive that person. The cost that it will take for me to forgive that person pales in comparison to the cost that Jesus paid for me to be able to be here to teach this word. So as soon as I think that it costs me some great cost to surrender my pride, I'm still here. It didn't cost me my life. It's hard because forgiveness feels unfair, which is why it's deeply important to us as Christ followers. Only people who have been forgiven at the cross can begin to forgive like Jesus. Only people who know mercy can extend mercy. And only people who have been loved at their worst can love the worst. What would it look for us, for our lives, to become a living echo of Jesus' love and his forgiveness. It's not just a thought. It's not just a, oh, what if? Man, that would be great. That's the mission. Because the world doesn't only need to know that Jesus saves. He needs to see, the world needs to see what Jesus' salvation looks like in human form. And that's what we're after. We're not after religious performance. We're after hearts that have been so shaped by Jesus that his love and his forgiveness become visible in us again. So what do we do? Jesus said, hey, let him who has ears hear. Peter preaches at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes. He preaches a sermon, and the people are like, that's a lot. And they said, what are we to do? That has to be the question we ask ourselves, not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So what are we to do? One, we have to start by spending time with him. Not just like quickly so we can mark it off the checklist, but in a real honest way. Not just once a week when we actually remember about it. Not just every other day when our alarm goes off and we actually wake up. But like that we are steadily and, is that a word? Yeah, steadily and consistently walking with him. You cannot imitate the life of someone that you never sit with. There's no shortcut. There's not just like, hey, if I do this 5 out of 7 days a week for like 52, then man, then I get to level up and I get, it's time just spent in his presence. It's like anything else. You don't become a keyboard player or a guitar player, musician, just like, hey, I'll just practice every once in a while. There's got to be a shortcut out there. There's not. It's just time spent with that. What are we to do? Spend time with Jesus. What are we to do? For me, it's these ordinary moments. For me, it's to ask myself this question, what would it look like if I were to respond in love right here? Because I already know what it would look like if I don't respond in love. I got that. I've pictured that. I've dreamed of that day. Right? Like, man, whew, that would be good, Lord. But what if we get a text message and our first instinct is, what would it look like for love to respond right here? Love has to become our first response, not our last resort. And three, what are we to do? Forgive quickly. I mean, we know we're going to forgive, right? Like I know I'm going to forgive. So why? Why drag it out? So I can feel better about myself, so I can justify myself? I know I'm going to do it. So just forgive quickly. Forgiveness keeps our hearts soft. It keeps bitterness from taking root. Bitterness will keep us tied to the past. Forgiveness will free us for the future. Forgive quickly so that you can move forward. Because the longer you hold on to that, the longer that you don't get to go where the Lord is trying to get you to go. The last one is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To imitate his love, to imitate his forgiveness, that ain't in you by yourself in your natural flesh. You're not that good. What it requires is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk with him daily, to lean on him. And that's the call, to stay with Jesus, to love like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus, and to let the Holy Spirit rule and reign over us. I'm going to pray real fast. Father, we just come before you right now with an incredibly difficult ask. We say we want to imitate your love and to imitate your forgiveness. To be with you so we can become like you so that the world will see you. But man, that is tough. And so, Father, right now, I just pray for this. That we would not just say these things, but yet we would embody them. That this week we would go, Father, I'm going to imitate your love and I'm going to imitate your forgiveness. And I'm going to need everything you've got to help me do it. Father, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.